All right, let's take our Bibles this morning.
We'll be in John chapter 16, at least beginning there this morning. As you're turning there, I ran across something this morning that I just am dying to share with you. I almost let it out in Sunday school, but I thought, well, I'll just wait till we have more people here so you can all enjoy it just as I enjoyed reading this. And it has to do with college football, with the playoff season getting closer, or the bowl season, whatever you want to call it. And the first one deals with the University of Tennessee, and I thought this one was pretty good. Now, remember, University of Tennessee, where you have a bunch of good old boys down there. You always ever wonder why they wear orange? Well, it was so that they could play football on Saturday, go to church on Sunday, and then Sunday afternoon go out hunting. And then on Monday morning, go out and pick up the trash on their job. Now, the rest of these all had to do with Ohio State. You knew these were coming. It seems that Urban Meyer was giving an interview, and someone asked him about one of his top defensive players, and Urban Meyer said, well, you know, that young man doesn't know the word fear. In fact, we've been reviewing his grades, and there's a whole lot of words he doesn't know much about. And so then the reporter asked, well, what does he usually get on his test? And Urban Meyer said, drool. But unfortunately, they lost one of their top players and from drinking milk, of all things. And he was asked, well, how did that happen? He says, well, the cow fell on him. So anyway, if you see an Ohio State Buckeye football player dressed up in a three-piece suit, what's the appropriate thing to say to him? Will the defendant now rise? And if you see three of them in a car together, who's driving? The police officer. So anyway, I ran across those this morning, and I just couldn't wait to share them with you. But in John 16, hopefully by now you found your way there. I'd ask you to stand in respect to the Word of God. We're going to read just a few verses here out of John chapter 16. Beginning with verse number 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. Now, the setting here, of course, is the upper room. Jesus is preparing them for his soon-to-be crucifixion, betrayal, crucifixion, and then resurrection. And so he's explaining some of these things. And in verse 19, he says, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Now this is, of course, regarding his birth or his crucifixion. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look into it this morning, we ask that you would bless us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Again, the series this Christmas season isn't so much revolving around the Christmas story per se, but it's around some attitudes that are prevalent this time of year, more so perhaps than at any other time. And so we've dealt with several different issues the last few weeks, but this morning I just want to talk about overcoming depression. Overcoming depression. They say that the Christmas time is the most difficult time of year for many because of the depression of having an empty chair across the table that once was filled by someone so dear and so precious to you. There are all sorts of reasons for depression beside that. And they say, as I said, this is one of the most difficult times of year, and the cases of depression are the greatest during this time of year. And so I thought it'd be good just to take some time and look in the Scriptures and see what God has to say as far as overcoming it. Now, depression is a normal part of life, especially when you lose a loved one. It's just something that will happen. It's part of the grieving and the healing process. But it's not something that God wants us to remain in. As the verses we read about, as he's warning them that I'm going to leave, they tell us And verse number 20, in the end, he says, "Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." And so that's what God wants you to have in life. There are a whole bunch of verses I wanted to jump from on this about our joy being full and things like that. But the fact of the matter is God wants us to enjoy life. And so let's turn over to Acts chapter 26. We've got a lot of points. We're going to have to move fast. We're going to be turning to a lot of scripture. For the most part, we're just going to begin and move towards the back of the Bible. If you don't know where some of these books are, just turn to your right and you'll find your way there. Acts chapter 26, verse number 2, we find Paul standing before King Agrippa. And Paul, of course, was on trial. And he knew that his life hung in the balance. He also knew he was an innocent man, having never done those things which he was accused of having done. And so now as he stands before King Agrippa, he makes this interesting statement in verse number 2, Acts 26, 2. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things where I'm accused of the Jews." Now, don't you find that interesting that Paul stands before the king and says, "Look, I'm glad to be here this morning to give an answer of all those things I'm accused of falsely." You wouldn't think a man would be willing to have joy at that moment in his life. You'd think he would probably be pretty discouraged. He had already done a good amount of jail time for these things that he was accused of innocently, and that's a key line here. He had done nothing that he had been accused of doing. But he was so happy to stand before Agrippa. Now, why was that? I believe the reason he was so happy about this and why he had joy when he could have been depressed was he was just happy to bear witness of Christ. Because as you read this chapter out, and we don't have time, I'd encourage you to do it on your own. It's a wonderful testimony here to the Apostle Paul and how instead of him being on trial, he turned the tables on Agrippa, and Agrippa became the one on trial, and he was on trial for the sin of his life and the Savior who died for those sins. And so Paul says, "I'm happy to be able to speak for myself." You see, the custom was to have someone speak on his behalf, a lawyer. We understand that all too well in our country. Very few people would even think of going to trial without a representative. Well, things weren't much different back in that day and age. And so it makes it even more interesting that Paul would say, "I'm happy to answer for myself." He said, "This isn't something I could entrust to a lawyer. This is something I'm so glad to be able to do, is share the gospel with you of how Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day. And he saved me, and he'll save you too, Agrippa." So when you're feeling down and discouraged and depressed in life, whatever the source of that depression may be, one of the ways out of the depression is just go share the gospel with somebody. You say, "Well, that won't work. I don't see how that could happen." And all I can say to that is try it. Paul knew that. You see, when Paul was in prison, he talks about how he shared the gospel with everyone. I mean, he had chained listeners. They couldn't leave him. They were the soldiers. They thought he was the one who was being bound and unable to leave. And Paul thought, "No, I got them captive, and so I'm going to give them an earful." And he shared the gospel, and a lot, great many of those soldiers got saved because of Paul's situation. So instead of being discouraged and depressed, Paul said, "I'm going to be happy and rejoice in this by sharing the gospel with others." So that's a first lesson that God gives us. If you're discouraged and depressed, try sharing the gospel of Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, please keep in mind, and I'm trying to be sensitive to this, that probably most of us in this room have lost a loved one that's very close to us. And so please keep in mind that not all of this depression is applying to that source of depression. There are other ways of being depressed. But this is an important one here in Romans chapter 12, in these other areas especially. Verse number 3 in Romans 12, he begins talking about spiritual gifts, but he heads it all off by saying this: "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you," notice this, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." What God is telling us here on overcoming depression is to keep a humble opinion of ourselves. The one thing that I have come across dealing with everyone who's depressed by circumstances, not by a loss. And so please, again, don't think that's what I'm talking about here. But people that get depressed and discouraged by the circumstances in which they find themselves, almost every time, the source of their problem is an overestimation of their own selves. And the depression is stemming from frustration that other people don't realize how important and valuable they are. And so they're feeling rejection or feeling hurt on that account. Why doesn't everybody notice me? Why doesn't everybody elevate me? Why doesn't everybody pat me on the back and praise me? That's usually the source. And so God has already addressed that and given us the advice here in the area of spiritual gifts that we're not to think of ourselves too highly. Some people God has given great talents and great gifts too. We're not to think of ourselves as being any better than anybody else. Looking to see, make sure Abby's not up here yet. She's not waving at me. She is a good basketball player. We had a really tight game with our greatest competitor yesterday. And here she comes, wouldn't you know it. But she single-handedly brought us back. She doesn't know she did it. She just thinks everybody's supposed to play like that. That's the way we are to be in life and in church. God gives you talents and abilities. And we're not to think, well, I'm something special, I should be put on a pedestal. So when we think we should be put on a pedestal, that we begin to have problems because not everybody's bowing down and worshiping us and giving us the attention and the adoration that we feel we deserve. And as I said, just about every single circumstance, when I've counseled people going through depression because of circumstances, that is the root cause. And getting them to understand that and realize that is a great challenge because very few do. And so they just reject the counsel and go their way and never find joy. We're talking about overcoming depression. And that is a key factor to keep a humble opinion of ourselves. Now, the other side of that coin is in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, the Corinthians had a lot of serious issues in the church. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's going to address, he had already addressed it in chapter 1, but he's going to address one of their major issues in the church. In fact, he thought it was important enough that that's the first issue he addressed. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 6. God tells us, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Now, in chapter 1, Paul talked about how they had these little cliques in the church. And the cliques were determined by who they followed, what religious leader they followed. Some said, "I'm of Paul." Some said, "I'm of Peter." Some said, "I'm of Apollos." And others that were the most pious crowd said, "Well, I'm of Christ, and these men are nothing." They were rebuked for all those things. And here Paul says, "Now, I want you to be careful that you don't put any men on a pedestal." That's number 3 on how to overcome depression. Don't put anybody on a pedestal. And it's interesting what he says in the middle of this verse, that you might learn in us, notice this next phrase, not to think of men above that which is written. What is written about men? The Bible is not very flattering when it talks about you and it talks about me from God's perspective, is it? And it's all summed up in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." God says that's what man is all about. Now, if we're ever anything, it's because God has given it to us. And that's what the Romans chapter 12 passage is all about. That God gave us everything we have, and so we're not to think of ourselves too highly, but we also don't exalt other men too highly. In our day and age, we've seen men that have been looked up to and put on pedestals of the faith because they were greatly used of God. And these men have fallen off those pedestals terribly, fallen into sin and wickedness. God says, don't let that discourage you. Don't let that get you depressed. Don't throw in the towel on Christianity because some individual has failed. Don't ever lose sight of what God has said about man. You see, if we even bring that in closer to home, even our spouses and our children disappoint us. You see, we tend to put them up on pedestals and think they're perhaps more than what they really are. And God says, don't ever forget what they really are. Because there's going to come a time in your life where they're going to disappoint you. Don't get discouraged. Don't get depressed over these things. Pray for them and encourage them and love them and do everything you can for them. Just don't get discouraged. Maintain your joy. Don't place too high of expectations in other people. Moving over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We find a fourth way of overcoming depression and finding joy. The first is to bear witness of Christ. The second is to keep a humble opinion of oneself. The third is to reject placing men on pedestals. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Notice this. But our sufficiency is of God. We need to realize that Christ is our sufficiency. This is similar to what he said in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19, when he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If we find our sufficiency in Christ, we can face anything, we can accomplish anything, we can do anything as God gives us the grace and the ability. That's what the word sufficiency is all about. And so when we're depressed and discouraged and thinking we can't go on another day, we can't go on another moment, it's just too overwhelming and the burden is too heavy for me to carry, God says, yes, you can, because Christ is your sufficiency. You see, if you're in Christ, He wants you to have that joy, the joy that is His. And He says, you can have it because I will help you carry your load. I will help you carry that burden. I'll help you deal with those circumstances and those situations. The challenge to us is just simply trust Him, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? Because we all want to be tough soldiers and carry our own burden, don't we? And God says, don't do that. He says, there's no need for you to do that. So many of us carry things we need not carry, and the burden becomes heavy and overwhelming, and so the depression sets in. God says, don't do it. Christ is our sufficiency. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's see a fifth way of overcoming depression. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible. I read this and I just sit back and worship and praise God. It's so overwhelming to consider exactly what God is telling us here about Himself. Know unto Him, now of course this is God, know unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so here's a fifth way in which the Word of God gives us for overcoming depression. That's simply resting in the power of God. Rest in the power of God. So often we think that the situation, the circumstance we're facing just can never be overcome. And God says, don't worry about it, because He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us. You know, some of us have greater imaginations than others. We've got a girl on the basketball team. Man, she's got an imagination that's out of this world. And this being my last year of coaching the girls' team, maybe I get a little melancholy thinking about things, but I don't think I'll ever forget those two-hour rides home on the van with the junior high girls. And this one girl being asked to tell a story, and tells a story that goes on for about an hour, and those girls, the only thing you hear are their giggles and laughs. They're enjoying it. This girl has an imagination that's off the charts. Some of us have imagination like that when it comes to God as to what God can do according to the power that works in us. You take a person that has an imagination like that little girl's and the trust and place it into trust in God. And God says, even at that level, even people that can believe God for so much more than you could ever believe, God says that doesn't even come up to scraping the bottom of what I can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. You see, we need to learn to just rest in the power of God. Can we ever have joy in our hearts? Some people wonder if they ever can find joy again. God says, yes, you can. Trust in my power. I can do more than you can ever imagine and work things out in ways that you could never dream. Well, we must move on. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. First of all, in overcoming depression, bear witness to Christ. That'll bring you joy. Secondly, keep a humble opinion of oneself. Thirdly, reject placing men on pedestals. Fourthly, realize that Christ is our sufficiency. Fifthly, rest in the power of God. Sixthly, Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. What Paul is saying here, among many things, what a wonderful passage it is, but don't miss this one thing that Paul's saying. Paul's pointing to the Philippian believers and he's saying, hey, fellas, I believe in you. I trust you. I think the best for you. And I think that's our sixth key to overcoming depression, is always believing the best for other people. It's so easy to be negative, and I know individuals and have known individuals essentially my whole life, and you probably know them too, that they always think the worst in any given situation about an individual. They say something, they always imagine it was against them. They do something, they always imagine it was intentionally done to hurt them. We all know people like that. And people like that really struggle with joy. And Paul says, that's not the way I've been living. And Paul had a great deal of joy, and he's just an amazing model for us to pattern our lives after, who had gone through so many adverse circumstances in his life and still maintained the joy. Paul says, one of the ways I do it is I always believe the best for others. In fact, if we would take the time to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where God elaborates on what real love is, that's one of the characteristics of true love. Now, I'm not talking about the true loves where boy meets girl and hearts are fluttering all over in the sky and they make puppy dog eyes. Not that kind of true love. The kind of true love that is biblical love, that sent a Father in heaven the Father in heaven to cause His Son to come to die for our sin. That kind of true biblical love. God says it will always imagine the best in the other person. We just need to learn to do that. And as we learn to think the best in others, it will help us come through the depression in our lives. That those people aren't intentionally trying to hurt me. They're not intentionally trying to cause my life to be difficult. But they're just maybe making poor decisions and saying things in poor ways. And that will help in a lot of situations. All right, let's turn to chapter 4, verse number 8. Overcoming depression. And this is an important one, and that's simply to discipline our thought life. Discipline our thought life. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. The things that are true are the things that are factual. So often we spend time worrying about things that will never, ever happen. They've done studies on this and about the things people worry about. And the amount of things that we worry about that never occur is just ridiculous. Why not worry about a thing until it's actually there? That's what God is saying right here. Whatsoever things are true. And He's telling us the things to think on. If we jump down to the end of the verse, this is what we're supposed to think about. Things that are factual. Now, we all have enough real problems in life to occupy our thoughts. So why waste our time and our energies and our efforts thinking about things that are never going to happen? Let God take care of that. Discipline our thought life. Secondly, we think not just on that which is true, but that which is honest. Things of good character. Things of good character. You know, we spend too much time talking about things that aren't of good character. One of the reasons I don't like to share my testimony very often is because I'm always afraid that I'm going to spend a little too much time talking about the sin of my past. And for some reason, Christians like to grovel in vicariously the sins of other people. And so we like reading the tabloid. Well, hopefully we don't like reading the tabloids, but we watch the television tabloids and read about all the terrible things people have done in their lives. And we get this sick sense of joy out of it for some reason. And I'm always afraid that if I talk too much about what I did in my past, that there's going to be some impressionable person thinking, man, that's really cool. No, it's not really cool. It was sin. And I am embarrassed by it, so I always try to just rush through that as fast as I can because I won't want people to think about things that are not honest, things that are not of good character. And my life before salvation was not of good character. I've struggled enough with that after I've been saved. But I just hate it when someone gets up and gives a testimony and they just glorify their sin. And then in the end say, oh, and I got saved. And God delivered me from all that. Yeah, well, he just caused all those people to lose their chain of thought where it ought to be, thinking about things that are not honest. Or he goes on and says, whatsoever things are just, that which is right in relation to man and God. He goes on from things that are just to whatsoever things are pure, free from carnality, worldliness, or fault. This is what our mind's supposed to be trained and disciplined to think about. He goes on from there to whatsoever things are lovely, acceptable, and pleasing before God. You know, if we're not sure what these things are, all we have to do is read the Word of God. That's why I encourage you to read from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21 every year, because it begins to sink in. And if you just read here and there and in a devotional, you're going to miss a lot of the in-between, and you're going to miss a lot of those things that God wants you to know. And you have trouble knowing what to think about in your life. And if we don't think properly and discipline our thought life, we can easily slip into depression and discouragement. He goes on from lovely to whatsoever things are of good report, dwelling on the positive side of life. Are you an optimist or a pessimist? Is the sermon almost done? Or is it not finished yet? Half full, half empty. Okay? If you're an optimist, you're thinking, yeah, we still got some more to go. All right. How many people are like, don't raise your hands. But how many are thinking, man, is this ever going to get done? Pessimist. Too often we look at life with a pessimistic attitude. And when we do that, we're not thinking on the things God wants us to think on. He wants us to look for virtue in things, find the good in circumstances, find the good in people, find the good in whatever it is you're facing. And as we're looking and thinking on those things, it'll be a lot easier to resist the depression the devil wants to sink you into and lose the joy that God wants you to enjoy. The final thing he tells us here is there's two things. Virtue is moral goodness, things which motivate us to do better. You see, that's the importance of reading a missionary biography or a biography of a famous preacher like Moody or Spurgeon. And you see what they did in life, what they accomplished, and the disciplines that they practiced in their own life, and it should encourage us and make us do better. But too often we fill our minds with these Christian novels that are just like the world's novel, just taking a few little pieces of the intimate details out, but they cause us to think about love and infidelity and all those kinds of things. They don't challenge us to live better or do more for Christ. Read some good nonfiction biographies, things that have virtue in them. And then finally, if there be any praise, and that's things that are worth commending to others. How many of you are familiar with Chick Tracks? Okay, some of you are, not a whole lot. But they have a track, I guess it was the first one they published. The guy's name is Jack Trick, and Chick, C-H-I-C-K, just like a little chicken. It's a little like comic book, just a small little track that you open up and read. But the first one he did was called This Was Your Life. It's about a guy who dies and his life is on this big widescreen and everybody's there to watch it. How many of you have ever feared the thought that you would stand before God's judgment and God would display everything you ever thought? Think about this for a minute. Would you like people to know everything you've ever thought? What God is saying here is if we've got our thought life disciplined where it ought to be, we wouldn't have to worry about it. We're to think on things that have praise. And if our lives are disciplined, our minds are disciplined to think on things which have praise, then it doesn't matter. You know, I think about Michigan all the time. You guys all say, oh, that's fantastic. I'm so glad you're thinking about that. You don't think that at all. But that's the idea, things that other people would approve of, that you wouldn't mind telling others. God says discipline your thought, and that will help you overcome depression, disciplining your thought life. Turn over, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, just a few pages. One final way to overcome depression, and it goes back almost to where we began in Acts chapter 26, of bearing witness of Christ will help you overcome depression. Acts chapter 3, let's just begin with verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, so he's talking to those that are saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Essentially, what God is saying here is, live for eternity. Live for eternity. If you struggle with circumstances and depression, God, I believe, his greatest advice is just simply live for eternity. You know, this time in which we'd spend here on earth is not even measurable as the drop is in a bucket. God says, you may go through some times here. In fact, I did have one more out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, accept trials as blessings. You know, he may have us go through some things for his purposes that we may never understand. But he says, if you have your eyes focused on heaven, if you're looking forward to that time when we'll dwell with Christ, it will help you to maintain a proper attitude and have joy even in adverse circumstances and situations in your life. So this Christmas season, please keep a few of these in mind, whatever would apply to you. Some apply to one type of circumstances, others to other circumstances. Because God wants you to have joy to the full. What does that old song say taken out of the Scriptures? Joy to the world. That's what God wants you to have. And so as we see the baby depicted, let's think joy. And if we struggle with moments of depression, let's keep some of these thoughts in mind that God will give us that joy he wants us to have. Father, we thank you for your word and, Lord, the advice you give us in it, how we can enjoy life irregardless of the circumstances about us. Father, help us to have the joy you want us to have. Help us to identify the areas in which we need work in our lives. And Father, especially if there be even one here this morning without Christ, that if they were to die, they don't know if they go to heaven or not. Father, they wouldn't know the beginning of true joy. Father, pray that this morning, as we have a time of invitation, that they just have the courage to step out of their seat and get my attention and say, preacher, I want to know. I'm on my way to heaven so I can have that joy the Bible talks about. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.